Yes. To move from a life of frustration to a grace-filled life. Turn to somebody and say, God's called you out of a life of frustration to a grace-filled life. You would know the people who don't know God, they live in a life of frustration. They may not show in their faces, they may look very happy, but deep down, they're frustrated because they don't know their end. All of us, those of you who are in any kind of career, you kind of know that you join a job and it gets very frustrating after a while if you know, you have no idea where you're headed towards. They tell you that you're headed to nowhere, it's alright, at least you know you're headed to nowhere. Then you might want to find something else. Or you're headed for this or that direction or some idea. And so people get frustrated when they don't know what is it, what's going to happen next. And people who don't know the Lord and don't have the hope of eternal life in Jesus, they are very frustrated. They can buy into some other belief system, some other ideology, some other fancy idea. But you know what? Only the truth about the condition of man's heart and the eternity, either in heaven or hell, only that truth and understanding. And if somebody will make that choice to accept what God's grace has given, and God's grace is eternity with God. Would you say amen? But if you don't accept that, there's going to be continual frustration inside their being. If you agree with that, would you say amen? I'm glad that we have come to know the Lord, and God has freed us from that frustration. We know when this life is over, we are in eternity with Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, would you say a good amen? I'm glad for the hope of eternity. But many people don't have that hope of eternity, and so they're frustrated. Their life is full of frustration. God calls all of us. God has given us a hope in eternity. He has given us a great calling. We know where we're headed to. But still, that does not make us exempt from frustration in this life. Sometimes we just don't seem to see the grace of God in our life. We know that God's grace, when we talk about God's grace, is God's divine enablement, His power, His strength, working in our life when we don't deserve it. We want that. We want to receive that grace, but we just don't seem to have that grace. We hear that God wants to give us grace in our work, in our job, in our schools. And sometimes we feel that we're always hitting against those walls. We seem to be so unpenetrable, and it's just so hard to move forward. Maybe it's our marriage. Maybe it's our family. It just does not seem to be going anywhere better. So we're frustrated. But God wants to deliver us from that frustration. Would you say amen? So I've been talking about that for a few weeks. God wants us to get past that. To live a grace-filled life. The life which every believer needs to live is a life full of God's grace. Jesus said, I've come that they might have, and then they might have it more abundantly. God wants us to experience that abundant life. And so if you're not experiencing the life which God wants you to experience, then you need to listen. You need to find out what it takes to live a grace-filled life. Would you say amen? I want to live that grace-filled life, and I know all of us want to live that grace-filled life. Would you say amen? And I've talked about that, and last week I talked about a very important aspect of it, which is abiding in God's Word and in His love. Abide in God's Word and in His love. When you abide in God's Word and you allow God's Word to fill your mind and fill your thoughts, you're going to find God's grace in your situation and in your life. Would you say amen? You're abiding in God's love. The same thing happens. Today I want to keep beating on this theme, and I want to go to something even more basic. If you want to live a grace-filled life, some of us just need to find God. Turn to somebody and say, find God. That's the most basic thing. We need to find God. Someone say amen. I read about the story in the book of, I'm not going to have you turn there or read that passage, but in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 31, I read about a man called Saul. The Bible tells us about Saul. Saul was the king of Israel before David. And Saul, despite his greatness, he comes to a place where he is hounded by the Philistines. And the Israelites flee, and then all his three sons are killed. And the fighting keeps intensifying, and he's shot by an arrow. And he asks his armor bearer, would you kill me? Armor bearer is afraid to do that because he knows that he is God's anointed, so he will not touch him. And so Saul commits suicide. He kills himself. He rams a sword into his body and he kills himself. And then you read, next you read about the Philistines. They come and they find all these dead Israelites and they find Saul's body. They decapitate his head. They cut it off. They pull off his armor. They kind of make him a spectacle. They just drag his body through the streets, announce their victory, put his armor in their temple of Dagon. They celebrate themselves. I think about this man, Saul, and I feel, when we read this story, we feel sad for Saul. We feel sad for a king of Israel, a man who God put his unction, his calling, who God chose. But now he's come to such a low point. He's killed himself. He's committed suicide. He's stripped of all his success, his sword, all his battle armor, everything that made him successful is gone. I think about another man in the book of Judges. It's found in the book of Judges, chapter 16. Many of us are familiar with that man's story. There's another Saul. This guy is Samson. And Samson, we know, was a powerful man. God called him to be a judge of Israel, a man who would deliver the people of Israel. And this man, Samson, we read about the story there at one point of his life. God had given him the power of his strength was in a consecrated life. But different degrees of consecration that he had to have in his life. Different degrees of separation. He was called to be a Nazarite, completely separated to God. No dead body. He was not supposed to touch any dead body. Not supposed to drink any fruit of the vine. And God also had a special commandment for him that his hair should never be cut. But you read the story bit by bit. Samson loses the marks of his separation. God called him to be consecrated. That was the power that was in his life. But he loses it systematically. And finally, we read the last point of it was when he tells Delilah, the prostitute. He tells her, the power is in my hair. And Delilah cuts that hair off. And then he no longer has any power. You read that story in the book of Judges. And the verse, maybe I can get that verse for you in. That verse is powerful, and it's a powerful reminder for us. Judges 16, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn there. And this is what it says, verse 20. And Samson... Oh. I'm read from verse 18 for those who may not be familiar with this passage. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines and says, come back once more. He has told me everything. He told me the power, why his strength. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. And put him to sleep in her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so he began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That last line there, it says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. It's a very powerful word. Again, it's a reminder about a man who was powerful, strong. God had used him to conquer the Philistines, to do great exploits for God. He fought thousands of people just using the most basic tools, and God was able to help him to find a decisive victory for Israel. But then despite this, he completely loses all the strength and the power. Saul and Samson, and there are many others like him, mentioned in the Bible and mentioned in the stories of life. They lose what God had for them because they lost God. They fail to acknowledge that whatever they were at that point of time, whatever strength they had, whatever success they had, was ultimately a result of God's goodness. Would you say amen? Problem happened with Saul, happened with Samson. They failed to acknowledge that whatever I am today is because God has blessed me. When we forget that, when we fail to remember that, when we fail to acknowledge that it's God, it's because of God's goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His compassion, His love. It's because of that, God, that's why I'm able to live life today. When we forget that, we open ourselves the most. God leaves us. When God leaves us, we've got no power. And we become completely under the bondage of the enemy. Would you say amen? So today, what I feel is share for the next 20 minutes is about some things which we rediscover as we look through the scriptures about finding God. Everybody say finding God. Jeremiah 29 verse 13. Very familiar passage for everybody here. The Bible says this: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and then I will be found by you." The Bible makes it very clear. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The first thing about finding God requires that you seek Him, not expecting how He will show up. If you're writing down, just write this down. It says, first thing about finding God is that you seek Him. Finding God requires that you seek Him, not expecting how He will show up. The Bible says, Jeremiah 29, it says, "When you seek me with all your heart." Everybody say, all your heart. It's a kind of active seeking when you go all out to find something. Many of you have lost something and you know the kind of desperation you have. And depending on how important that thing is, it will tell you how desperate you are when you go on a search for that. Remember, some years ago we were in the airport and I just came back from a ministry and I just came back and my wife met me at the airport with our children. And we went up to, I can't remember, some restaurant. And we were there and I was ordering food and my son, my eldest son, decided to, I think he was watching some, there was some TV at that place and he was watching that. And somehow or another, he starts going off and does not find. And we lose him. I mean, it's terrible when you lose your son. And I can remember how much immediately when that thought, we were in the airport and you know what, all kinds of thoughts run through your mind. Who subdued him? Who sent him off to Africa? There's going to be possible in our Singapore airport. But you know what? You know, all kinds of things can happen. And you know what? That is that desperation when you try to seek out and try to find someone you lose. We talk about seeking out. There's a kind of active seeking. Think about it. What you have lost. Some of those dear things that you lose. Think about the kind of intensity that you go through in an attempt to seek Him. The same goes with God. If God's no longer there and you sense that somehow or another I have lost God, then the seeking for God is an active seeking. It's a kind of desperate seeking. I think about how I was feeling when I could not see my son there. And it was just a kind of desperation. You need to. You do some things you normally don't. You shout out, though you're kind of dignified person. You, man, where are you? I mean, you kind of do that. There's this kind of intensity, a desperation that you have. Because you want to find this. I think about finding God. That desperation that each one of us needs to have. Someone say amen. That you seek Him, not expecting how He will show up. Sometimes we have an idea that we've got certain kind of expectation of how God will come. I think about, I'm sure I told you that story. We were looking desperately for our son. And it was just so interesting that one of my students, I was teaching social psychology that year in the university, and one of my students found him and remembered a picture that I'd shown. You know, I always show my happy family on one of the lectures. and knew that that was probably my son and found me there. I mean, it was just kind of, blows my mind how that happens. But, you know, God has an interesting way of doing some things. When you seek God, very important for many of us, don't expect how God will show up. I think many times we put God in a box. How many of you know what's the tallest mountain? Some people are arguing K2, Everest, Fuji, Mount Kinabalu. All the answers, unfortunately, are wrong. It's Olympus Mons, which is found in Mars. Twice the size of. See, you put, as far as we're concerned, we've got to put a box there. The highest mountain is in our current world. But you know what? There's a bigger world out there. There's a universe. And out in Mars, we understand from scientist sightings that there is a mountain which is twice the size something like, not really twice, but some kind of middle, but it's much bigger, much taller than Everest, Olympus Mons. You can go on the web and read it. Think about that. And sometimes that's what we do when we kind of think about God. We say, God, we want to find you. And we put God in a box because we say, well, if I want to find God, I need to discern God in my five senses. Is that true? Either we smell God, we feel God, we touch God, we hear God. What's the other sense? One of those senses. I mean, we expect, we see God. We want one of these senses to be gratified if we feel that we have found God. Listen, God operates outside the box. Did you say amen? Somebody says God's outside the box. God operates in six senses. Beyond your five senses, He goes beyond that. Would you say amen? And so when you're finding God, and if God does not appear the way you expect Him to appear in one of these senses, some of us just get so caught up with the fact that God, I'll find you when I see you in the burning bush. God, I'll find you if you speak from a lightning and then you cause permanent damage in my eyes, just like Paul. And he could not remember Paul when God met Paul and there was and blinded him. And he would live to tell the tale for many years because he had from the best we can tell, he might have had some kind of loss of vision or loss of sight for quite a while or some kind of problem in his eyes. Sometimes when we want to expect to find God, we expect to find Him the most dramatic way. But God may choose not to do that. Would you say amen? Sometimes He does that. He chooses not to show us Himself in a dramatic way because He's got compassion on us. Because when He shows Himself to us in a dramatic way, it will be too much for us to behold. Someone say amen. God does not want to freak us out and make us so worried or petrify us. God does not do that. And so God deals with us in other ways. But the Bible is emphatic. It's sure. It says, if you would seek God with all your heart, God will find you. You'll find God. You touch God. You know God is there. Someone say amen. So first one, finding God, it requires that you seek Him actively. And not expecting how He will show up. But if you have faith, if you believe that as you seek Him with all His heart, the Word of God makes it so clear, God will show Himself to you. And you will know without a shadow of doubt in your heart, you will know from different ways. Sometimes God shows up and people know it in discernible ways. Some people talk about hearing God. They feel something tangible. Don't put God in a box. God can go beyond six senses. He can work in the five senses. Someone say amen. You may actually have a visitation by God. You may have a vision and God may speak to you. You may hear an audible voice. You may have a earth-shaking kind of experience that you know without a shadow of doubt, God is real. Someone say amen. Number two, about finding God. Second thing about finding God, it requires that you surrender and acknowledge that He is God. I say it again. Finding God requires that you surrender and acknowledge that He is God. And then you ask what He wants you to do. I think about Saul, the king. Saul, the king, knew that he was not right with God. The prophet had already told him, the prophet had said that God's rejected you because of what you've been disobedient. God's not in a favorable relationship to you. But Saul didn't seem to, we kind of hear Saul kind of say, oh, please, Samuel, please pray for me. But beyond that, we don't see an attempt by Saul, despite that, to go out and surrender himself to God. To come before the Lord and acknowledge that he just cannot make it. To acknowledge to God that he is far from God. Acknowledge that he is sinful, that he needs God's mercy. Acknowledge his need to surrender to God's will and plan. You know what? God had already mentioned, he says, I want to turn the kingdom to someone else. And if I can think about it, if Saul had found God, maybe he would not have received the kingdom, but at least he would have a good life. At least he would not have to go through the depression he went through, the mental state he went through, and the final suicide. He would not have had that. His end could be something else. His end could be a much glorifying. Maybe he would be King Mentor or something like that. It could have been a much better state for that man. But Saul, you can't help it. I'm actually at the Lee Kuan Yew School of Public Policy. But you know what? Saul's end could be a very different end than the one we find in Scripture. But Saul did not want to surrender. He did not want to surrender to God's will. He did not want to surrender to God's plan. And so the Bible, the end, we realize just before his death, he does not go and seek God. He goes out and seeks a witch, the witch of Endor, to find his destiny. He goes out and finds a witch. Does not want to surrender to God. But you know, when you don't surrender to God, essentially you're saying you're surrendering to the evil one. It's either God or the devil. There's just no way in between. If you're not surrendering yourself actively to God and say, God, I surrender myself to you. I know that I'm weak. I know I'm frail. I cannot do anything without you. I acknowledge your lordship. I acknowledge you're a master. I acknowledge that you're the creator. You're the one who made me. I acknowledge that all your ways are the best ways. And Lord, I'm saying, God, you do what you want to do in my life. If you don't do that, then the opposite is you're opening yourself for the devil. You may think you're doing life your way, but you know what? Your way is really inspired by the evil one. The evil one has put out his trap, his craft, and he's leading you on a road to destruction. If you agree with it, say amen. Finding God requires you surrender and you acknowledge that God is God. And in that surrendering, when you truly surrender to God, it always comes with you asking God, what must I do? Whenever you surrender to God, it does not end by saying, God, I surrender. God, I surrender, but what would you want me to do now? Saul didn't do that. Think about this. Nobody, no father that you have, I doubt, is going to just take all that money and say, just take it, just spend it, because I've got just so much money, just use it the way you want, just spend it, waste it off. Doesn't get that way, unless somebody here has an exception. But normally it doesn't. Because every father, he gives you that money, he sends you overseas to studying, whatever. He still has something. There are some plans he hopes that you accomplish. Some things he would like you to do. And same with God. God's called you. He has blessed you. When you surrender to him and you say, God, I give you my life, God has got some plans for your life. Would you say amen? God has some directions he wants you to take. God has some things he wants you to do with your life. He does. And so, when we want to find God, it requires that you surrender and you acknowledge that He is God. And then you ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think that was Isaiah's heart when he went up to the temple that day. Isaiah was feeling that. That's why when the word came out, who will go? Isaiah said, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I will go for you. Would you say amen? The third thing about finding God, requires that you battle, knowing that God loves and cares about you. By the way, two of these points actually come from our cell meeting yesterday, and somebody generously shared some of those things of how they find God. But finding God requires that you battle, knowing that God loves and cares about you. You know, every time that you decide and you say, I want to find God, you can be assured the devil has no interest in you finding God. If you agree with that, say amen. That's why many times when you find somebody who has come to know God, they first made a statement, they say, I want to follow Jesus Christ, I want to repent of my sins, I want to turn to God. You can be sure that there will be all kinds of opposition, all kinds of problems, all kinds of things to try to pull them away. Maybe it's in their mind, maybe it's people around them. But everything around them will want to tell them, no, don't do that, don't give your life to God. And there's a force to pull them away from God. Remember that you're in a battle. Remember that you're going to find God is a battle. Would you say amen? But you know what? You and I fight that battle with a knowledge that God loves and cares about us. Would you say amen? I was visiting Pastor Wilby last Friday, and he shared it many, many times. So he battles with cancer. He says the battle is most intense in the mind. Many times, whenever I visit him, he's always said, please greet the church for me. And so I want to greet you on his behalf. He's a great man of God. And the thing that they say is, it's always the thing that he asks us to pray for him. It's about pray that I will know God's love and God's care. That I can abide in God's love. To abide in the fact that God loves and cares. That's so important. If you want to find God, it's so important that as you battle, you know that God loves and He cares about you. And you hold on to that love which God has. When you sense His love and you sense His goodness, you sense deep in His heart that He loves you, that He has got good plans for your life, you really find God. Would you say amen? Fourth point about finding God. If you'd like to find God, then it requires that you give God space. Psalms 130, verse 5 and 6. Many of the Psalms written by David, David was so different from Saul. David took over the kingship from Saul. But David at the heart, he was seeking God. David's life was not perfect. He made big mistakes in his life. In fact, you could say that he made bigger mistakes than Saul. He committed adultery. He murdered a very, very loyal person. The other things that he did, which is wrong. But he had a heart that served God. He had a heart that sought after God. There was a desire. There was a tenderness after God. So, in Psalm 130, verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord, for my soul waits. And in His Word, I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. You know, watchmen wait for the morning. I don't know, some of you men who have done sentry duty, I've done sentry duty before. And I know what it means to wait for the morning. Because you kind of, I mean, then your ordeal of standing up that post for so many hours is over. So you're desperately waiting for the morning. It says, my soul waits for the Lord. It's more desperate than a watchman waiting for the morning. There are times that you want to find God, then it requires that you give God space and you wait patiently. About 2 weeks ago, I was back from Malaysia. It was 3 days of teaching. And of course, I had to prepare for that. So things had just come up from the box. I mean, I have to prepare before I teach. So a couple of days and I came back. It was really tiring and I have several deadlines that week, and then we had some other things in our church, a funeral, a couple of different things that were running, and quite a bit of things. And I can remember on Friday, no, it was early Saturday morning, I had gone through my routine as a Christian. I have a routine, I have a discipline, I do read my Bible, I do pray. But you can tell when it's a routine or when you're connected to God. Everybody say amen? Now, if you're honest, you know that there's a difference. Sometimes we can go through our routine, our spiritual routine, trying to pray, trying to do things. And on that day, on Saturday, I woke up early in the morning, about 5 o'clock, and I came and I said, God, I need to find You. The beautiful thing is, you don't have to spend very much time with God before God shows up and you sense His warmth, you sense in a real way, God is here, and God has you on His calendar. Would you say amen? So, we need to give God space. You know, some of us, we do different things when life gets hectic, and there are different options we have. Some of us just try to run out. And when life gets hectic, we get into some of our coping methods. And some of those coping methods may not be very good. When life is very hectic, we turn on a TV and watch it for many more hours. We get into some fantasy book and try to be playing a computer game and go on and on. And those things not just they keep you from getting your goal accomplished, they get you escaping to some other place and they detach you from God and they don't do any good for you. In those seasons, it's so important to give God space and find God again. Someone say amen. I know some of us go out and we find nature when we go out to the park or something like that, and we just look out and we see God. It's great that some of us take breaks and we go on a retreat or something, and we take those time and say, God, I want to find You. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I put my hope. There's something about when you open your heart. And you know what? And Christian meditation is not just sitting down there in a particular place and chanting one word. And chanting one word is nice, but it's more than that. It's filling your mind with God's Word, His truth. It's about reading His Word and allowing His Word to come and clean you up. Would you say amen? And as you begin to read God's Word, you begin to have the hope infused into your life, a hope which comes directly from God. Would you say amen? There's something about finding God. God reveals Himself through His Word. And when you begin to read His Word and say, God, I'm finding You, there's something about Scripture. The Scripture becomes real. You may have read that passage many, many times, but this time you read it and it just pops up to you and it's a rhema. It's a real word. It feeds your soul. Someone say amen. I was reading something some day ago, and somebody was saying, you know, if you want to make it a point in your life, because if man shall not live by every word that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If that is true for your life, then before you eat any meal in the day, make sure you read God's word, or you meditate and memorize God's word. I thought that was a powerful thing to do. Before you ever eat a meal, if you acknowledge God, that God's word is more important than physical bread, then you chew on God's word first. How about that? Does that seem something that each one of us will do? Praise God. I hope maybe it's something that all of us should do. Next time you think about eating your morning breakfast, think about, have I received the word from God? Have I meditated on His good word? If God's word is more important than physical food, then I need to meditate on His word first. Someone say amen. His word is beautiful. When you get into His word, when you allow His word to come into your heart, that builds, that brings you into God's presence. You find God. Someone say a good amen. Finally, the fifth point about finding God. You want to find God, that requires that you open your heart to God's house and God's people. You open your heart, to God's house and God's people. Turn again to Psalms 84. Psalms 84 is a psalm which talks about God's dwelling place. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul, it yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my Lord. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Now, as you can read the next one, two lines, and you can read the next page, verse 10, it says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Beautiful passage. This Psalm 84 was traditionally read by the Jewish people, or recited by the Jewish people as you are ascending, as they're going up to Jerusalem. There's always, God called them to make pilgrimages yearly. They would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and there they would talk about it. How lovely is your courts, O God? They're looking to go to God's temple. And think about it, in those days, they could only, for the general masses of people, they could only be really in the outer court. They couldn't come in. They couldn't come to the holy place, but yet it was so special for them to go to God's house, because they knew there was something about God's house, something about coming into His presence. The Old Testament, several times you can read it in the dedication of the temple by Solomon. He talks about it. God, you fill the whole universe, you fill everything, but yet you have chosen in a special way to come and appear in this place. There is something about you being in this house. God put His name there. God put His hope there in His house. There were various things that the Jewish people found when they came into the temple. There was forgiveness. There was hope of forgiveness. There was hope of restoration to their community. All kinds of things happened in the temple. When you find God, I believe it's important that you open your heart to God's house. Remember again Isaiah. You remember the story of Isaiah, that Isaiah... that passage, Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was important for Isaiah, because Uzziah was a king who was a relative of Isaiah. He was a king who gave Isaiah his security. He ensured that Isaiah's life was taken care of. He ensured that Isaiah had the security to come to the temple to do what he wanted to do in the temple and be paid by the king's coffers. And then when Uzziah died, that's the end of security. Because every new king that comes, they may have their own prophet. They may have their own people that they are happy with, or who are in favor with them. And so Isaiah is there. But in that year, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. We know that he went to the temple. Isaiah could have decided to say as well, Uzziah is dead. The person I put my hope on is dead. I should just take some months for grieving, mourning. There's no hope. Just be somewhere else. I'm depressed. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. It hasn't worked out for me. He could have gone through the whole litany of things. But the Bible says he goes to the house of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, the Bible says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and his train fills the temple. You see, Isaiah made a choice. He left the house of God. He came to the house of God. When you open your heart in the house of God, God can come and touch your life. Would you say amen? Our worship services are meant for that purpose, and that's why worship is so important. That's why it's so important that all of us come to God with a hunger and a thirst to give God worship. Because it's when you touch God, when worship, when we ascend worship unto God, when we praise Him with all our heart, you see, God's in such a near way. There's a nearness to God. If you reach out and touch Him, He is so near. Would you say amen? God's so near. When we worship Him, it's one thing when we worship Him as an individual, and that's beautiful. But Jesus has put a special blessing. He says, when two or more are gathered together in my name, He puts a blessing in His house, in His church. When His people come together, when they call, when the church meets together, there is a blessing which God puts there. And there is an opportunity for someone to find God. Would you say amen? Hallelujah. Finding God requires that you open your heart to God, to God's house, and to God's people. The New Testament church is, it's not about so much a physical building. It's about the people of God. The church is really ecclesia, the called out ones, the people who are called out. And so when you want to find God, you need to open your heart to God's people. 1 John 4:11 talks about God is love. It talks about His people being people of love. When you open your heart to God's people and you allow God's people to show you the kind of love that comes from God. Now, some of that love may be soft love, some of that is tough love. But whatever love, expression of love it is, when you open your heart to allow God's people to show you love, and you know, when love is there, God is there. You open yourself to feel and know God. Would you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. That's why it's so important. That's why church and all of us who make up church, somebody comes here on Sunday to find God. And you and I can be instrumental. By us showing God's love, by us showing God's care, from us being interested in helping them, they feel, they know, they sense the divine love of God. Would you say amen? That's why it's so important, church, that we come before the Lord to worship. We give God our greatest worship. We build an atmosphere for God's presence. Because somebody is coming to church who has no idea about worship. They can't attract or bring down the presence of God. But you and I can. And you and I can entertain God's presence. And you and I can allow the angels to come and stand next to us. You know what? You can be sure that your friend comes, they can touch God as well. There is enough blessing and grace to spill over. Someone say amen. There's enough grace to spill over into their life and for them to catch a blessing from God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then I'm closing. We're here in a search to find God. Isaiah 66, it says, I say the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to the man will I... And God says this. He talks about the fact that, hey, I don't need a house. The heavens, my throne, the earth is my footstool. I'm so great. But he goes on to say this. God can say he's so great, and he's the only one who can say that. Someone say amen. But to this man will I look... God says that this is the person I'm going to reach out to the man who is of a poor and contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Let me say it again. A man who is of a contrite, a poor, whose spirit is not lifted up. He comes knowing that there is nothing very much in himself. A man who comes knowing that, Lord, to my core, I'm filthy and separated from you. There is no way I can come and stand before your presence. A man who comes humble before the Lord. and says, Jesus, I'm just but your bondservant. I'm just a servant who trembles at the word of God. A person who comes and he says, I fear God. I fear what he says. I fear and what his word will say. God says, I'm here to be with that. That person will find me. Would you say amen? I think about that man who stood that day in that synagogue. He stood far away. Just say that man found God. All he did was he looked down. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That man found God. But the other man, the Pharisee, the man who came with all his religious trappings intact and feeling very religious, that man, God said, was not justified. He came with all the action, all the look. Everything about him looked as if he was right with God. But God said, he had not found me. One mile, I was away from him. But that man who came humble, who came transparent before God and says, Jesus, I know I'm not right. Jesus, I know I've got a lot of needs. I come to you, Lord. God, you're my Savior. You're the only one who can help. You're the only one who can rescue me. Someone say amen. We stand and I'm going to close. One more thought. As a church, each one of us has access to God. We can find God. None of us needs to leave this place feeling that God is far away from us. We can find God. He is as near as a whisper of His name. And we call upon Him and we seek Him. He's not far. He's not separated Himself from us. It requires for us to come. I've shared with you a couple of things. Sometimes we feel that we don't find God. But you know what? The Bible does say we've got to seek Him with all of our heart. We've got to come not expecting how He will show up. We've got to come willing to surrender. Acknowledge that He is God. That He wants, that we say, God, what do you want to do? It requires that you give God space and you wait patiently for Him. It requires that you open your heart to God's house, to His people. It requires that you realize it's a battle and that God loves and cares about you. Think about this. Every one of us in church, we know how to find God. We know when it feels as if Saul, Samson, they could have done that, they didn't. But you and I know better. We know we can find God. Would you say amen? We've got the abiding spirit. But a lot of other people who don't. I can think about the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man, Jesus talks about him. These friends knew their friend was paralyzed. He had got little hope. They believed the hope of Jesus. They wanted this man to find God. And so they put him in a stretcher. They bring him a far distance. They can't get in the house. They could not meet Jesus. And so they climb up, open the tiles of the house, remove the tiles, and lower the man down. I think about that. I think about our call as believers, how we are called to help people to find God. And sometimes it might take for us to help put somebody in a stretcher and carry them and bring them down. It will take for us, for some people, I doubt one of us could do it. It takes us as a team to put people on our back and carry them away and lower them to Jesus. Perhaps it may not be their faith, but it's your faith in God which would open a spillover of God's miracle in their life. I believe each one of us as believers, we are called to bring friends to find God. Some friend needs to find God, and you and I can bring them. You can help them. They can't. It's just so hard for them, but you and I can put them in that stretcher. We can carry them. We can bring them down. We can bring them into God's presence. It may seem sometimes very difficult to do that. There are all kinds of obstacles, lots of people pressing, but you can make a way for them to find Jesus. Why don't you reach out to God, all of this house. Let's open our heart to God.